Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. I didn't have my mic on. It's not a problem with the people at the back. The problem is right here. So let me take a mea culpa and tell you that I am handled by the best of the best. Israel Carter does all of our recording, and when there's an audio technical difficulty, it's right here with me. So the mic doesn't work when you don't cut it on, and that's on me. So God bless you. It's been 2 weeks based on snowing and icing over and even having what we believe to be was Omicron, the weaker variant of the COVID. And, you know, I am not forcing anyone else anywhere to be vaccinated or boosted, but I can tell you, I was vaccinated twice with Moderna and their booster and still caught the Omicron, and it was really like getting hit in the sinuses with a sledgehammer. But the Lord was gracious. In the hope of healing, He allowed my recovery. And I am back here tonight to share with you the grace of God that He has given us and give you all the words of this life, which is able to save our souls. And I pray that coming from me, it is an implanted word. Now, of course, we study to show ourselves approved unto God, but by the time that I speak to you, it has become a part of my belief system, or it is being cultivated into the strong faith that I am to have in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that I speak words of that are uplifting, that are filled with faith, that are filled with healing and hope, and that carry the presence of love, the essence of love, the three eternal connections that after we go through the partial things of tongues and prophecy and knowledge, those things that cease, that fail and vanish away, that once we grow through the childish things of just milk and initial bread, that we become interpreters, people where the Word of God has been refined, it has been cultivated, it has been tilled, and it has reached the good grounds of our heart. And it's now bringing forth fruit. And I pray that this is a hope that you can see that has been accomplished in me, because then I can tell you that He sends His Word to accomplish the very same work of grace in you. So, we have many to pray for tonight. Alexander White is one that we pray for. We pray for my good son. He started his own business. He's out there getting it done. Zach Kopka, we want to pray for him and his household and continue to remember them in love, with his beautiful daughter Aubrey and his wife Chloe, who is still going through the loss of her father. We just ask continued strength for Joel Phillips and his wife, Beth. He also came down with what was possibly COVID-19, but he was able to take some other sourcing, some ivermectin and different things, and he said he's come through very strong and very well. So we give thanks to God for that. And that clarity would come to the country, that we who can think for ourselves and have our mind and our wits about us can be strong in faith, be strong in the decisions that the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are asking us to choose in. And because we're a people of grace, unlike others, we do have a choice. And we have a choice to live. We don't have to stay bound. We don't have to stay tied to a lie. God gives us the choice to move forward. And it's within that choice of grace, by the new covenant, that God has found it a pleasure to join Himself to you, to offer you a yoke, which was an entirely new theology when Jesus said it. And we're going to get into that in a minute. But for God to find it a pleasure to work out your salvation with a pleasing aspect, that God's love gets to do the work and the service of redemption. And He wants to bring forth His will in you. As you work out your own salvation, as you know what needs to be done right here in the temple where Jesus now dwells by faith. And yes, I would say, by spirit, He lives in me. My origins track all the way back to the original Father, and I believe that original Father is God. I believe that original Father can move on any darkness. And as He said in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. And that light can shine in whatever darkness that has tried to occupy and take up space in your soul. And the darkness will not overpower the light. It will comprehend it not. The light will shine in, and another deliverance and a virtue can come back to life. Out of what you thought was dead in your soul, it can live again. As He told Martha and Mary, do you believe that He can live again? Do you believe that your brother, whom we all love, Jesus said, I love him too. I love him, you love him. They said, Lord, had you only been here. Do you believe He can live again? And they said, yes, Lord, in the resurrection. And then Jesus said the now moment. Get ready for a now moment. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I want you to know, you don't have to wait for something to come back to life in what they call the next life or the second life or the redeemed life. You can have the promise of life that now is, and that which is to come in eternity. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that your brother will live again? Do you believe that something dead in you can be raised to life again? Well, I'm here to tell you that it can. I'm here to tell you that it does. I'm here to tell you that it is. That your father, which is your origin, after you look back through the face of every father and you see your father's father and his father's father and his father's father, if you keep going back and you look all the way back, you can come back into the origins of our Creator. And our Creator is Almighty God. He is the Father of us all. He's the Father of all spirits in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. See, He worked His out as He dealt with man. The things that He needed to repent of, He did. All the way back in Genesis 6, we see that God is the first one to repent. And the shadows of His efforts of trying to redeem mankind, realizing that at that time the flood that destroyed the whole known world, God said at the end of the result of Noah coming out and building an altar, an offering of the seven animals, God looked at that and He said, I'll never do that again. That has not produced what I thought it would. In the last 300 years of Noah, Noah becomes just as bad with his sons as those that had died in the flood. So by the time you read James, you find that He is the Father of light, that He gives birth to lights, and we are the light of the world. I'm one of the illuminations that God has chosen because of my lack, because of my ignorance, because of my naught, because of my nothingness, because of my darkness. You see, God was attracted to me because I was a sinner. There was no good thing dwelling in me that would make Him want to receive me or to take me. God took me on for His glory to show that He is still the God of all light and that He can still say, let there be light, and that light could shine in the darkness of this lost son and my darkness could not comprehend it. My darkness was amazed by it. My darkness could not stop the penetrating lightning strikes of truth that came into my heart. And today He reveals Himself, not because I'm perfect, but it's just the opposite, because I'm not perfect. See, I understand my calling. I see that God takes my suffering, and He's the one who brings meaning and glory out of me. A person who was lost and undone and separated, and that's why it happens to you and I in first person. That's why He gives salvation to you. No one should know better than you the work of grace that is taking place and all the meaning that He's brought out of the suffering, the sorrow, the word curses, all the things of people would say, we give Him no hope, we have no faith in Him, He'll never amount to anything. And then God says, I can take what man has thrown away. I can take a man who's throwing away himself, and I can give him real consciousness and purpose, and I can return him into the communion, the fellowship of light, the meditation, prayer, and worship of living relationship, and I can accomplish my will through a person like Kevin. You see, God was attracted to me because I was a sinner, a blasphemer, a chief among sinners, ignorantly living in darkness and not living as anything had mattered because I'd already given up. And God came and brought me back to life. And that's what I want to speak of today, the origins of Christ. And I want to tell you that I love you. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for James and Sheila Potter and their church at Redeeming Life Ministry. For Pat and Chella Hayes, for the ministers down in Alabama, for Roy and Amanda Wood at Refuge Church, for our beautiful pastors of Raymond D. and Ann B. Burroughs. They're in Taylor's, South Carolina. If you want to get into a good suit, he can really dress you up in Christ. It's a wonderful church and ministry, a haberdashery of the clothing of the Lord. It's beautiful what they do down there. And I'm glad to report that they are my friends, and I love them dearly, as I do James and Sheila. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, with these cold nights and these winter months that are coming upon us, remind us that there's still an almond tree, and that the almond tree is going to bud and it's going to bring forth fruit. That it will be the first harbinger of a spring to come. That even in the midst of what they call the dead winter, when nothing else lives, the almond tree chooses to live. It's created to live. It's designed to live. So help us to be instant in season, out of season. Just as the rod of Aaron budded in the Ark of the Covenant when it was cut off from its sourcing, but yet it was reconnected to its Creator. In the presence of God, that branch brought forth fruit, and it brought forth fruit unto perfection. Lord, You are the perfection that lives in us. Not as though I were already perfect, but not as though I had already attained, but I strive and I seek that has apprehended me. And let the mind of what You're doing, let Your work of perfection, that You are perfecting that which concerns us, and You will bring forth Your divinity, the divineness of the Father's nature, out of us, as You did the firstborn Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which was Your ideal, Your word, Your thought, Your living way made flesh, and we beheld Your glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the original idea that we all agreed with, that we live as the image, walk as the likeness, and we have placed within us the dominion of the kingdom of God. So I pray tonight that these words would be found faithful. Lord, that they would be anointed with your love, that I would speak the reality in love. And, oh God, that we would have the eternal hope that would never fade away. And let us forever feel that you are plugged into us, and we in like manner are plugged into you. And we're locked in, God, locked in by grace, locked in by a covenant that forgives us of all of our sins and does not remember them against us, merciful to our unrighteousness, and unconditional as the friends and the love of God keeps us and teaches us and guides us into all truth. Father, this is my prayer. God bless the churches tonight. Bless Brother Gillum down there in his church, Brother Greg Gillum. Bless Brother Josh Wood and his wife Samantha. Bless that ministry as well. Bless Ricky Odom and his wife. Bless Brother Jonathan, who has been blessed with a new and a better job. Lord, let the algebra and the geometry, let it just be revelation in his mind, and let him excel in the occupation which becomes his vocation, preparing him to receive new godly information as he walks with you. God, this is my prayer. This is my request as your son, humbly. God, heal the sick. Touch our elder, Wister Nance. Strengthen him in his resolve. Touch Miss Janice. And, oh God, touch Miss Jane Rednauer. Touch her. Touch all those, Lord, that are connected to us in love and grace. Help us not to cut them off, though they have cut themselves off from us. God, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you tonight. If you have your Bibles, I hope I'm asking that you turn with me into Matthew 9, 35. Jesus has just healed Jairus' daughter. He's come down to the city of Nain, and there Jairus' daughter, who needs to be healed, is healed. And he came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrel and the people making a noise. And he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but she sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, those who mocked him and laughed at him, those who dishonored, disrespected what he was doing, he put them forth, and Jesus healed the girl and took her by the hand, and the maid was rose up, so beautiful. And as he was leaving the city, two men blind began to call out and said, "Have mercy on us, thou son of David. Have mercy on us." And they begin to cry louder and louder. Other versions of the gospel said that the disciples went over there and said, "Don't bother the master." But they cried out even louder in their earnestness to be touched by Christ. And Jesus stopped at their faith. When he saw that others could not stop their request. When you begin to realize, people can't stop your request before God. People can't tell you not to pray. You don't have to be controlled by unbelief. Your faith can be greater than even religious people who say they're following Christ, that say you're troubling the master. But they cried out and they made their request. And Jesus stopped. He saw that they couldn't be controlled with the unbelief or doubts or anxieties or frustrations of others. It's so beautiful. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus saith unto him, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yes, Lord, we believe it. We believe it. Even though your disciples have told us to not bother you, we do believe it." Then he touched their eyes and saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it, or don't let them know that God did it, that no man know it. But they didn't obey. And sometimes it's the best thing, tell someone not to do. It's like children. Don't touch the chocolate on the table. Then every child, they weren't even paying attention before, but now that they have a command not to touch it, it'll be all they can do to not keep their hands off of it. So anyway, but they went forth and departed and spread abroad his fame in all the country. And as they went out, behold, there was brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was come out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, or his tongue was loosed, saying, we've never seen so in Israel. But the Pharisees, now this is going to lead up to his second trip. He's been to Galilee in his hometown first, where many signs, wonders, and miracles were wrought. But now he's going to come into the place to show you that because of unbelief and dishonor, not many mighty works could be done. And he's begun to denounce whole regions, cities, and territories for their unbelief. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils, Beelzebub. And then verse 35 is our beginning. And Jesus went about all the cities. This is in the first year of his coming out and announcing his ministry. He's already taken the prophet Isaiah. He's handled the scroll. He's quoted Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. He is within the first year. It's his second visit. And now there's going to be a lot of attack and blowback and criticism and denunciation and demonstrative things are going to be stated against Jesus. And he's going to come further out and really proclaim his origins as of being directly from God. That God was absolutely his Father. Absolutely his essence. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And he became the shepherd to them. And then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now about a year in, he's now going to appoint his 12. He does so in chapter 10. He begins to directly teach them of their value and their worth. And I have something for you too, dear brother, before you go. And he says, after he tells them, behold, in verse 16, after he appoints 12, and after he says, it'll be more tolerable, and this is how he does it, for Sodom and Gomorrah, in the day of judgment, than for the city that won't receive you. And he's going to begin to name cities and towns and villages and principalities and places that have rejected him. And he told the 12, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's amazing that he would now prepare them to go among wolves as sheep, and give them the power to be able to deal with it with an innocent and true and docile nature. And then he says in verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, and then variance of a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And then he begins to say, this will take on credence, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. We will find by chapter 12 that his mother and his brethren thought he was beside himself or going a little bit insane when he began to talk about his real essence and his real origin as beginning with God himself. That he was Emmanuel, he was God with us. God manifest in the flesh. God manifesting as a Savior, and God the Father manifesting as a Deliverer. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Hallelujah. Now look at this, so beautiful. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And then we go into chapter 11. In chapter 11, as they continue to learn from Christ, John is taken. John the Baptist, who had been the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is taken, and Jesus gives testimony to John. Jesus gives credence to who John was. And that now that he's been taken, we find that he says that among them that are born of women, there's been none greater. This is the best version of Elijah that God could ever give to those that are born of women. He's better than the original Elijah, the Tishbite, but he's still not what the new covenant wants. He's only there to introduce us to the Lamb. And he said that the spirit of Elijah had come in his cousin through the version of humanity between Elizabeth and Zechariah when they called his name John. This was indeed the coming of Elijah, the forerunner of Malachi chapter 4 and 3 and Isaiah 40, that the prophecy had been fulfilled, had already come, and this was in the days of John the Baptist. And that up to those days, that people had used violence and force, but we would never use violence or force again. We are not of the covenant or the people or the grace to be violent. We do not use violence and we do not use force. We represent the kingdom of love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and mercy. We live the substance of faith, which gives us the evidence of the victories, of the virtues that live out of us, showing the work of redemption because of Christ in us, through the power of God. And this is establishing the kingdom of God on the earth. And in 11:14, and he said, and if you will receive it, if you will receive it, this is Elijah, Malachi 4:5, that was for to come, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And yet we have supposed spiritual people that are still saying, I wish we could go back to the days of Elijah. I never want to return to the days of Elijah. I never want to return to God's modus operandi of killing people to prove that God is God. God doesn't want to kill people to prove He's God. He died on the cross in death for us to abolish death. And God's proof now is not killing people, but saving those that are dead and their trespasses and sins. The tables have entirely turned. So he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. We need no such Elijahs on the face of the earth. No such spirit of killing to prove that God is God. Now God takes our death and turns it into life. Blessed be the Lord. Now watch this. He begins to, in verse 20, he begins to upbraid. They've criticized John and said he was crazy and a madman. And they've called Jesus a wine bibber and a glutton. He likes to sit around and tank up on food and get drunk with the heathen and the sinners because he'd sat down with Gentiles in the house of Matthew. He sat down with them and they questioned him and they criticized him, and he openly talked with the unclean and scandalized his priesthood with the filth of dogs, with the filth of what the Jews, some of the Jews at that time, called strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. But now Jesus is associating with nobodies like us, with nobodies like me. And he's giving them their love, and he's saying that you called both John and myself on two different ends of the spectrum. John comes neither socializing or living in society, crying out, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Jesus comes in very personable, relating to people, sitting down with people, talking with them, communicating with them. John, well, he's a crazy and a madman. He wears leather and wool, and he eats locust. He eats what defiles the land. He eats locust and honey, terrible diet. And Jesus comes in, and you call him a wine bibber and a glutton. But he said, wisdom is justified of her children. And if you'll pick up the reading in verse 20, Matthew 11:20, and this is all cursory, so I can finally get to the meat of what I have to say. And I guess you know that by now about me. That's how I do things. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. This is his second trip to his hometown vicinity and area on the upper northern part of the Sea of Galilee, up towards, if you were heading towards north, up in the nation of Israel, up toward the Damascus Way. This is on the upper coastline of the Sea of Galilee. All these little towns of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida. And he begins to tell them that Tyre and Sidon, the citadel force that was used in the days in the beginning of King Hiram with David and Solomon and Rehoboam, that had the great works that he had accomplished and fulfilled and done in his own town, villages, and areas, had been done in them, they would have repented a long time ago. And in sackcloth and ashes, but I say unto you, verse 22, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And this begins the than for you, the greater than. This sermon is about Jesus beginning to establish what he's greater than. And he's going to make it clear to them that he's greater than Moses. He's greater than the Old Testament prophets. He's greater than John. He's greater than Elijah. And because he is equal with God. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than the teaching of the law. And in this greatness, they will begin to attack him even the more. But when Jesus began to speak of his origins, he never spoke of his natural father, Joseph. He went all the way back to his father who was God. The originator of Jesus Christ is God. He is the ideal of God. He is the image, the likeness, the dominion of God. He's God the Father in a package. Insomuch Jesus would say astounding things about his origins. That if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, if you can hear my words, you have heard the Father. But he said again, because you can't understand to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, some of them, because there'll be others like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who do hear what he's saying and do understand what he's saying, and they will be born again and out of the nobility and the mighty, and they will take on the discipleship of following Christ. But most of them at that time would not hear his words, and they began to attack him vehemently and blaspheme and say that he was things that he was not. And Jesus became bolder and bolder and stronger in his testimony. It's such a beautiful thing. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done again in Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, look at what he's saying. What a beautiful thing he's saying. It would have been, they would have, it should have remained. They would have been saved and kept on the map unto this very day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And remember, they were burned with eternal fire. Now that's how they ended up. Of how much sore punishment, Paul said, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Imagine. Now that's pretty tough to have fire fall out of heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah and burn up the city, and on the only one that was saved was Lot. And when it says, it's a very poor wording in the King James, when it says just Lot, not that Lot was justified, but he was the only one saved, and even his wife was turned into a pillar of salt. And then he directed himself away from the will of God and wound up in a dark cave and committing incest with his daughters. Another story, another sermon. But it wasn't because Lot was justified. Lot had defiled himself with the ungodliness of the city and place. But because of his relationship to Abraham, God spared only Lot and brought him out. That's why the Bible said, for to him that is joined unto all the living, there is hope. The rest of your family of sinners right now have grace hovering over their life because you are joined to God. You are the Abraham that joins Lot to God. You are the Abraham and the one of faith that keeps grace over your household, over your family, over your relatives. Everyone else connected to you is sanctified, and they have a hope of God because you are Abraham and God is watching over what you're concerned over. My brother Chris has grace over his life because I am connected to God. I've seen my family one by one come to Jesus Christ because of my walk with God. Yours too have hope because they are linked to God through you. And Lot was linked to God's friend. And his friend was a man called Abram, who became Abraham. And before he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, just like he would a friend, he went by Abraham's house and said, how can I do this thing without stopping off? Abraham's not just my servant, he's my friend. And I've got to let him know what I'm doing in his own backyard. Since I'm in the area, I mean, God forbid that I'd be traveling up Crowder's Mountain Road and be at a place called Foxtrot and not stop in on my good friend, Geoffrey Scott Huffstetler. Jeffrey, Lord Jeffrey Scott Huffstetler. I would go down, Lord Scott, I would go in. If I was down in that area, Brother Danny, I would do it. I would. I would go stop in on my friend. I wouldn't want to be witnessing right there in his own neighborhood and not let him know, hey, I'm in your area. Here's what we're going to do. And the reason I let you know is because we're friends. You're not just a servant, but you're my friend. And Jesus says, henceforth, I call you not servants, but I call you my friends. Because all things that have been made known unto me of the Father, I now make known unto you. Which means whatever God's doing down here on the face of the earth, he's going to let us know about it, because this is the ultimate heaven that he is creating as he gathers together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven, in Christ, on the earth. Amen. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians 1:13, just by the way. And that's the good preaching of the young prophet Brent Gregg from this past Sunday. We appreciate that sermon. So watch it now. And then finally, 45 minutes into it, well, 30 minute opening. I can't even clear my throat in an hour. Matthew 11:25. Now watch what Jesus says. Things are going to shift, and he's going to say something theologically as He saves the reputation of the Father. As Jesus is not only saving the lost, but He's saving what people think about God. He's about to say something about the Father that has been misconstrued, mistaught, of those who love to sit in Moses' seat, and they have created God and this overlord, this angry God who's just shooting out judgments and killing people and cannot be appeased or pleased in any way. God remains forever unsatisfied, and we are constantly coming short. Jesus is about to say something to blow their theology entirely out of the water. He's about to say something about the Father that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the law of Moses, what they've said is absolutely untrue of God. He's about to show the power of who God really is, and the power is love. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent." And how are they hidden? Well, they have no room for it. They hold to their ideas so tightly that Jesus can't even get a grain of a seed of the kingdom into the good ground of their heart. They're so full of everything else, they have no room for His teaching. Now, whereas they have no room for Him, I've got nothing but room for Him. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. If someone doesn't want His teaching, come my way. Sow it over here in my field. I'll take it. I'll listen. I'll learn. I'll be educated. Because if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. But if any man loved God, and my love from God came through the testimony of Jesus Christ. I learned about God the Father by hearing the testimony of Jesus. I learned that He was the one of God, the one equal with God, the one sent from God, the one manifesting God, the one revealing God, the one seen by angels, preached on into the world, received up into glory, and that there's no controversy about the mystery of God that's been revealed to us in the very package and person, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, Jesus Christ. That's how I come to know God. Now, I don't know how others come to know Him, but I know Him as the one true and living God. That's how I've understood who God is. And He said, "They've hid these things from the wise and the prudent." Wise and prudent in their own eyes. "And has revealed them unto babes," like people like me. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." God gets to start with a fresh slate instead of someone who's constantly filled with all their religiosity. All things are all things. Oh boy, look out. Incoming, incoming. Not some of it, not a third of it, not a part of it. "All things are delivered unto Me of My Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." Now I'm that person that the Son took the time to reveal the Father to. He chose me. He chose me as a candidate in my darkness. He chose me in my lost, sinful way to reveal the glory of God. That the sufferings of this present life, of all things in the past, everything we've gone through in the past, anointed prophetess of God, woman of God, every hurt and pain, the glory that shall be revealed, the darkness that we were held in until the time of our appearing, until it was our time to come out of darkness and walk into this marvelous light, who translated me from darkness that I might walk in the kingdom of His dear Son, who set a foundation He set a foundation in me that I could finally have a standing and not be forever falling and lost and hopeless and helpless and groping around in the darkness, not knowing where I'm going. Now I know exactly where I'm going, and I know who's taking me there. And I know that I don't take it anything more than one day at a time. And I've learned by the one who's with me. He said, in this life, you're going to have troubles. Troubles will come, and they have. But be of good cheer. And I've learned to be of good cheer because now I know who I face my troubles with. And he said, Kevin, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to lead you and guide you into all truth. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always. There he is. There he is. There he is, loving, leading me. Now, I don't know what tomorrow may bring, but I know who I'm going to face tomorrow with. I take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But I will not be alone. I have one who goes with me. When I go to sleep at night in the peace and in the forgiveness of grace, I wake up in the morning and I begin my day with Him. I begin my day and my events, my engagements, who I can connect with, who I cannot, who chooses to reject me momentarily, who I've got to show greater love to, those that are unconscious, those who live in the egoic temporal mindset of the things that are formed instead of into the essential essence and spirit of consciousness and reality with God. Jesus is now confessing that of the Father. And boy, this is going to be trouble. This statement is saying to the false teachers, those Pharisees and Sadducees, that He is the true witness of God. He alone is greater than all of their teachings. That they have misled the people with the writings of Moses, acting like they were godly, loving to sit in Moses' seats. And a lot of them, some of them today, love to sit in Pentecostal churches and exert authority over you instead of be your brother, instead of share with you love. And they love lording themselves over you. They fall into the Gentile sinfulness of competitiveness where they're trying to outdo one another. Who can have the most numbers? I'm not building the most numbers. I'm building sons and daughters of God. I'm not building numbers. I'm building people. Can I be loving and valuable to my brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God? I'd rather create 12 good sons than have a 12,000 member church. I don't know about you, but if you see your calling and you know your calling, God is not in this for quantity. He is in this for quality. And God wants to build quality inside of each and every one of you. And you are the quality that He chose to begin to work with. Now watch it. Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things. The Father put it all in my hands. And no man knoweth the Son. You don't even know who you're talking to when He's talking to you. And had you understood Moses' writing, then you could understand my words. But the reason you can't understand my words is because you misunderstood Moses' writings, because he wrote of me and said, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet unto you like unto me. And Jesus said Moses was referring to me. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he, this is where we come in, to whomsoever the Son will reveal divinity, his testimony. I received his testimony that he came from God. His origins are the same origins that Moses came from. Jesus didn't come from Moses only after the flesh, but Moses came after God like Jesus did. That is the truth of the matter. All of our origins, when we become gods again, when we are filled with the Spirit again, when we're reunited with our first origination as Spirit, then we realize we come from our Father God, because He's a Father of light. He's a Father of spirits. And we are the kind of the first fruits of His offspring. Hallelujah. Oh, I could go into the book of Acts and other places. His offspring was first spiritual. Then it was given a body, and then the body and the spirit was given a soul to make a bridge to the body to the spirit and the spirit to the body. And those three became one. One you, because it was made just like the God who created you, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Blessed be the Lord. Just getting it right while we're here. Just going to cover it while we can. And then Jesus said, and if you want to know the Father, don't go to the scribes and Pharisees. They're misteaching you when it comes to the Father. Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, with all the heavy burdens that they place upon you, and they wouldn't lift a pinky to help you out, telling you how to live and what righteousness is, and putting all their judgments upon you, heavy judgments, when the fact is God simply loves you. He does love you. He's never stopped loving you. He's not going to stop loving you. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, oh, I know it's risky, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to back up just a little bit. When they compass, they travel the land to and fro to make you a twofold child of hell. All these burdens and these things that they place upon you, and they wouldn't lift their pinky to help you do any. All you that are laboring and are heavy laden with all the religious do's and don'ts of those who wrongly teach the Father from the law of Moses. He said, take my yoke upon you. If you learn of me, you will learn of God. And in so doing, he offers the Father God to come down and live with them and work out their sin, beginning from their sinfulness, that God will never leave you. He says, oh, I know they're wrong things, but I'm going to love you right out of it. I love you anyway. Grace is sufficient, my friend. Grace covers you in love anyway. That you don't have to give up your hope in God. And your reality can change as soon as you choose to make good and bring glory out of your suffering. Your suffering can end if you're not using suffering to stay attached to something. Well, then make glory out of it. See the good out of it. Take your faith and cause your reality to change. You are the creator of your reality. We do not get to choose what happens to us, but we get to choose every time how we respond to it. Hear what I'm saying. Thus saith the Holy Ghost. You have the right to turn away wrath with a soft answer. You can have that wisdom. You can create your own reality, not because of what happened to you, but how you respond to what's happening to you, around you, and in you. You have the right to respond in a godly way. You have the right to be comforted and to make good out of it, and to know that God is the eternal reward of you being ultimately reconciled to everything that's ever happened here, that they're just opportunities for light to come shining in. If a darkness came and shipwrecked into your life on the dock of your destination, you have the right to respond to it in a godly way, and thus you create a godly reality. You can create the kingdom of God where you are. That is the power of creation, the power of life that lives in our tongue. Be delivered from the power of death, the power of death and life. Don't use your death language in the time of a tribulation. use your life language and make glory out of the suffering, the pain, and the sorrow, and be a child of your Father, a faithful Creator in those things that pertaining unto God. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in well-doing. I've seen you do that. And now respond to your trouble. Respond to your valley. Respond to this dark night, this weeping. Respond in a creative way and make glory out of the suffering and create the reality that you need, that you seek. Find the refreshing that comes from God, and you shall receive refreshing. It's meat for you. You've sown it. You provided it. You've watered it. It's food for you. Now take it and use it. Take it and use it, that you can make good out of the tribulation that has come your way, because you know who you're facing it with. There is no burden come upon you but such as is common to man. They don't have the resource that you do. You have the resources of the Almighty. The Almighty is with you. Speak His life to what's happening. If it comes in the natural doctors, they call it a sickness, a malady. I've had them call it to me cancer. I called it healed. I've had them call it to me a heart attack. I've called it a moment of anxiety. They told me, your blood's too thick. I said, no, I just come in condensed form. Hallelujah. There's a lot when it comes to me. Praise God. There, you should be dead. Do you know that he should have already lost his hands and his feet? And I said, no, God gave me my hands and my feet, and I'm going to keep all of them. Thank you very much. He should already have been an amputee, but no, God's been greater. And this is the beginning of Him proving that He is greater. And He is going to theologically pull God down from this wrongful religious place that He's been propped up by the self-righteous Sadducees and Pharisees to say that He's just a judgmental God that you can never please, burdening people and commanding them to do things that, again, they wouldn't use their pinky to help them out. And people are laboring. They're heavy laden, trying to be good enough to be God's. And God says, no, I'm going to come down and be with you with what you are. I'm going to come right down. And not only that, I'm going to offer you a yoke because you're living in sin. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk you out of it. I'm going to love you out of it. I'm going to get down here and join myself to your sin. I'm going to forgive you of your sin. I'm going to wash you of your sin. I'm going to cleanse you of your sin. And I'm going to teach you anew in a living way. I am going to walk with you. I am going to live with you. I am going to cover you. They never heard of any such thing. God offering a yoke to come and meet with you and walk you out of your sin, journey you out of your sin, love you out of your sin, wash you out of your sin, cover you out of your sin, out of your mind battles, out of your negative thinking, to take the power of death that was once in your tongue and now give you the power of life, to treat you as He did Abraham, to call things that were not as though they were. And He walked with Abraham when he lied. He walked with Abraham when he took a detour. He walked with Abraham when he didn't think that God provided. And He blessed him. He showed him. It's unnecessary. So you don't need to lie no more. I know you're used to your old ways, but you don't need. Remember up here, up front for Tyson, up here on the stage, there is a wrapped up box. It's called a petrified fish. It's for thy husband. It's wrapped up in a box. It's a little small box. You'll see it. It's about the size of a pocket knife. No telling what might be in there. But, it's just the brand. And that's for thy husband. I don't know. Let me get the eyes in the back of my head. That'd be it. Thanks, sis. Praise God. Praise God. Well, intermission, I was anointed. Teresa had to break my beautiful train of thought. She just clobbered my anointing. Let's see if I can jump back into it. I think I can. Jesus said, come unto me. I'm the way to the Father. I'm the explanation of the Father. I'm the manifestation of the Father. I'm here from the origins of the Father. I've always been the Father's plan. He is literally one with this ideal. He's one with this plan because in the very beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and this Word, this ideal, was God. It was always in His ideal. We were chosen in this light, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before sin ever entered in. There you were with Him as one daily brought up with Him, and you were daily His delight. These seven next statements that Jesus proves Himself greater than the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, greater than. Take my yoke upon you. What a theological shift for God to come down off His religious high horse that is propped up by the teaching of the law to come down here and live amongst us. To literally get down into the wine vat of your wild grapes and stain His garments as He treads out what is ungodly and wild as He works it out with you. Because He finds a pleasure in doing so. Why? Because God has eternally always loved you. Love is the answer. Love will draw you out of what's wrong. Love will help you to see the good out of the shipwreck and tribulation, sorrow, suffering, and abuse, and curses that you may be under. Love is the answer. This is the light that can shine in the darkness, that can move upon the face of the abyss of the deep, that can go into the deepest, darkest place and shine light, and the darkness will not overpower it. As Prophet Brent said, send out a black raven and it won't come back, because darkness doesn't give you anything back but more darkness. But light shines in darkness, and darkness does not overpower it. Hallelujah. And He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest under your souls. You shall find rest. I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'll get right down here with you and love you, and I'll walk you right out of it. I'll walk you out of your death. I'll walk you out of your sin. I'll walk you out of your iniquity. I'll walk you out of your beguiling ways. I'll walk you out of your abominations. I will walk with you. Hallelujah. And they've never heard of God being such a God to come down and condescend to men of such low estate as we're asked to do now. And now we find many times in some of our Pentecostal churches only the most heady and high-minded, egotistical and self-righteous, the competitive, exalt themselves. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. If you exalt yourself, you shall be abased. But if you abase yourself and humble yourself, knowing that it's the grace of God, to remain genuine and authentic, and come to realize that your fruit is what He's really looking for, God will raise you up at the right time. If you learn to be content in whatever state you're in, whether you're abounding or whether you're abased, be content with God. And that is to live in the now where God is, because He is now. He is the right now God. He is Genesis 17, the Almighty, the self-existing. He is what is now, and now is eternal, and you have eternity presently birthed in you. Your spirit is eternal. What's inside of you is eternal. You are reconnected back to your original origins of God. And that's who Jesus is confessing that He is, greater than Moses, greater than the law, greater than their teaching, greater than the Pharisees. These seven things He's going to give a denunciation towards them. And at that time, this is where the chapter breaks don't really help us. For my yoke is easy, unlike what they put on you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus said. I'm not going to be like them. I'm not going to command all these things and then never even help you with it. I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to make you feel heavy laden. I'm not going to literally put all this stuff upon you that you cannot bear. I am going to be with you. I'll help you through the drug addiction. I'm not going to leave you. Don't lose your faith in me. I'm going to stick around when everyone else leaves. I'm going to hang on when everyone else turns away. I'm going to be the one who loves you and keeps you. And he said, again, this is why they labor and they're heavy laden. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, in Matthew 23, woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and you blind, for whither is, here's one of his greater statements, he's what makes it great, not the gold you offer on the altar, not the building that it was offered in, but the God that represents your blessing. Not the physicality, not the temporal thing, the greater is Christ in you. For whither is greater? There's one of his greater statements. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than the food. He's greater than the bread. He's greater than the holy place. He's greater than the holy of holies. He's greater than the inner court, the outer court. He's greater than all the construction of Herod's temple. He's greater. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than. These are the greater than statements of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whither is greater? You fools and you blind. The gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold, or the God that sanctifies the temple, sanctifies the altar, and sanctifies the gold and would receive it of your hand. It was Melchizedek that blessed Abraham, and he recognized the great high priest of God without beginning of days nor end of life. Prince of peace and righteousness. He was the God of all righteousness. He was the greater. And Abraham paid a tenth of all, and he received it because Abraham was saying, you're greater than I am. This is the greater than statements. These are the beginning statements of Jesus saying, I'm greater than what they teach. I'm greater than what they say. My origins are of God. I originate from the Father. They do not. They're of their father the devil, and the works of their father they do. They speak of religion, and they bind you with heavy burdens and ladens, and they don't live them themselves. Oh my. Again, the greater statements. Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. My goodness, it is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift that is upon the altar. Well, now he's guilty. You fools and blind, for whither is greater? There it is, a greater statement. The gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift, or the God that sanctifieth the altar, the God that sanctifieth the temple, the God that sanctifieth the tabernacle, the God that sanctifieth the holy place, the God that sanctifies the Ark of the Covenant, the God that sanctifies the menorah, the God that lit the menorah, gives the oil to the menorah, gives the fire to the menorah, or the table of shewbread, or the bread on the table. It's God that matters. The rest is for our service. The rest is for our use, that we could know the greater. And the greater is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For whither is greater? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by the temple and by him that dwelleth therein. He that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth upon the throne. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. My goodness, look at what he says. And he begins, that's the Matthew 23, as he goes through the greater than statements. He walks through in Matthew 12. And it's the Sabbath day. And his disciples are hungry, and they begin to pull grain down off the growing plants that have yet to be harvested. And it's called corn, but it's also known as grain. Deuteronomy 23:25. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, instead of understanding that it was made for our consumption, it was made for our living, we're hungry, that's why God makes the bread, of course you're going to eat it. Of course you are. That's what it's for. You're not made for the bread. The bread was made for you, for God's sake. The day is made for you. The seventh day was created in the book of Genesis just so God could have fellowship with you. All things are for your sake. You weren't made for all those things. All those things were made for you to be in relationship, a right relationship with God, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. My godliness is relationship with God. That's what makes me sanctified. That's what sets me apart. Not because I don't do this and I don't do that. I'm just set apart by God's grace. I'm a person who knows God and a person in whom God knows. Amen. I've been received of God and God has received, I've received Him and He's received me. Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful. Jesus is going to be a greater than to do that upon the Sabbath day. He said, how do you not read the Scriptures? You guys don't know what you're talking about. You're wrong again. You know, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think you know the Bible, but you don't know it. David was also running from Saul when Saul was wrongly trying to kill God's anointed. And he came upon a place called Doeg. I always think of it as a dog leg, but Doeg. And there was a temple there, and there was a priest, Abimelech, and it was the time of the changing. He carried only one piece of the temple. He carried the table of the Lord, where they would change the 12 loaves out to represent the bread that they should have been to the entire nation. That each loaf would represent the evangelical spirit of feeding the nation, that they should have been the bread of heaven. So the days had come that the bread should be changed out. And David and his men, who were on the lam, as they say, running from King Saul and his wicked ways, were hungered. And David said, you got anything to eat in there, priest? And he said, well, the bread, it's not lawful to give you the bread, but we could give you the bread we just changed out. We got 12 new loaves and we got 12 old loaves. He said, well, give me the bread and we'll eat. And they all took and they ate thereof, which was said to be unlawful for them to touch, but God let them eat it and blessed them for it. And he even asked for the weapon, and what else did he have but the sword of Goliath, by which David in earlier times had cut off the head of Goliath, the mockery of Goliath. And that was a reminder to him, as the head of Goliath was cut off, so one day Saul, who mocked David and tried to kill God's anointed, he too would be cut off. But he ate of the bread and was blessed by it. How he entered into the house of God and did eat the bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither put them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that the Sabbath days, that the priest in the temple profanes the Sabbath and are blameless? And we've all been made blameless. You're blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. You're under grace, without rebuke. If we come and talk to you, we'll come and talk to you in the concern of love. We're not here to rebuke you. We're here to love you, without rebuke, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hallelujah. Without rebuke. I love it. Can't rebuke me. Sometimes I get up and I say, I'll rebuke myself. I'm like, nah, I'm not going to. Praise God. I had another thought the other day as I've gone around and I said, Lord, I remit their sin and I forgive that sin. And Lord, I don't hold that to their charge. And He says, do it for yourself. And I said, well, I admit my own sin. Praise God. Praise God. I'm forgiven in Jesus' name. Someone said, how'd you get baptized? Well, I got in the tub and I baptized myself. How'd you do it? No, I had Pastor Curtis and Brother John Darvin Houck baptize me. I've been baptized in water. I've been baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I have remission of sins, so I am without rebuke. But anyway, watch it. And they are blameless. Now here it comes. Get ready. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Look at that. Greater than the teaching of Moses. There's one greater than the temple. There's two greater than the altar, greater than the bread, greater than the table of the Lord. We're up to five. And Jesus is going to go on to say within this chapter, six and seven, seven things that He's greater of just in this little course, that He's greater than Jonah, and then He's greater than Solomon. Seven things that He's already pointed out that He's greater than, greater than, greater than, greater than. But I say unto you that in this place, I dare you to lay your hand on your heart, and that in this place, that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You're not doing it. I would do it if I was you. I would act in faith. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. There's one greater than the temple, one greater than the altar, one greater than all the money. You could stack it up. I serve the one that sanctifies. The little widow only gave two mites, but she gave out of her need. And this one who sanctifies says she's given more than all the others put together because she only gave two mites, but she gave it out of her need. The last two things she had, that was more than all the others put together because He's the one that sanctifies the offering. Blessed be the Lord. How many knows that little is much when God is in it? Because God makes what you do count. God's going to make what I live and what I say and how I preach, even if I slaughter the King's English, even if I'm still trying to speak in a better way, even if sometimes I feel halfway brain dead, even if my left side says, no, we're not going to be with you tonight. I wish they'd join in. But my other right side's good, so the right side of my brain says, we got him covered. He may not want to play today, but we're going to cover him anyway. Praise God. So I come to you in the name of Jesus with what I have, with who I am, with a body that's broken but a spirit that's alive and well, with a body that needs to be healed, and I believe, I hope in my healing. I hope for the healing and restoration of my body. But I say unto you, seven times greater than the teaching of Moses, greater than the temple, greater than the table of bread, greater than the altar. Amen. Greater. Greater than the Sabbath day for relationship. Greater than Jonah. Greater than Solomon. Seven times greater than. I'm greater than. But I say unto you that in this place, on this Sabbath day, is one greater than the temple. Greater than the day. Because He said, I created the day just to have fellowship with you. Because I love people. When you finally understand that God loves people, He uses all that He's created just to love people. The purpose is all things are for your sake because He loves you. Amen. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I will have mercy and not your religious condemnation and victimization of people. Constantly telling them that God is not pleased with them and that God doesn't love them and God's going to send them to hell. God did not die on the cross to send people to hell. Stop saying that, that is not true of my Father. My Father has made a way, a new and a living way, because He does not prove His power by killing people. He proves His power now by killing death and abolishing death and giving us who were living in death a new life. That's how God proves it. That's how my God proves it. Now, you may represent your God in a different way, but my God came to me through Jesus Christ, and He gave me the divinity of my Father. He revealed to me my origins because my origins are His origins. I came from the same place that Jesus did, and He prepared a place for me, and now I am in His stead. You see, I didn't receive the grace of God in vain, and I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. If God be for me, then I won't let others be against me, and I won't be against myself. Amen. Now watch it. Greater than the temple, greater than the tabernacle, greater than the altar, greater than the teaching of Moses. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned. Now watch it. You find them guilty, and I say they're guiltless. So you got a choice here. You can go with this crowd that says you're guilty, and if that makes you feel better, it didn't make me feel better. I'm going to go with Jesus because He says I'm guiltless. That just makes me grin inside. I feel the righteousness, the peace, joy, guiltless. You would not have condemned the guiltless, finding fault, victimizing people with your religious administration of death as you wrongly apply the law to only show how much death they can have because you represent God as the God of death. I represent God as the God who killed death, who abolished death, and now rewards those that are living in darkness and death with eternal life so that the second death would have no power over me. I'm going to transition like Jesus did, the firstborn among many brethren. He was born out of death, and I too will be born out of death. I will leave this world separated from death, knowing that death has been abolished. Hallelujah. And that not even this body can separate me from the great love of God. Praise God. What a wonderful revelation He's done. Look at what He says. For the Son of Man is Lord. Ouch! Ouch! Incoming! Incoming! You hear the sounds and the sirens. There's more. Oh my goodness. He's Lord of the Sabbath. I'm greater than the temple. I'm greater than the Sabbath day. I'm greater than the table of bread. I made the bread so you could eat it. I'm greater than the teaching of Moses. Five things He's already stated. Greater than. And then He's going to go on to say, I'm also greater than Jonah in the resurrection. Or him, he wasn't resurrected. He was just puked out of the belly of a whale. He called it hell, and I guess it was, with seaweed wrapped around his head down there and those stomach acids trying to break down his skin and turn him into a meal. And he wasn't even good. He wasn't even good fish food. And he started praying again, and the whale puked him out. He became whale vomit. And went and preached to the Ninevites, and they all got saved. Great story. Great story. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. I say unto you that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. I'm the one who created the day. I'm the one that gave the image to Moses to build a temple. And that image is the image of a man, of God living in a man. If you stand a temple upright, it looks like a man standing with God there in his heart. Beautiful symbolism. Symbolism, which was a shadow of the antitype of the real type, which was Christ Jesus our Lord. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath days. And then, of course, they go in and they want to know if He's going to heal. if he's going to heal on the Sabbath days. Such hypocrites. Should any man work on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Of course it is. That's what the Sabbath day is for. To show you what God can do. That's what Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's what it's for. And he goes into, if a man fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not laid hold of it and lift it out? Verse 12. How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Forgive thy sins or stretch forth thine hand. Now, they didn't like that. He also said he could forgive sins. And he said, your God, the way you teach God, holds a man's sins over his head. The way that Jesus teaches God is he forgives you of your sin. He joins you and lets you walk to learn to live a better way. Now, you use God to hold the men's sins over their head, making them live in the anxiety like the sword of Damocles, constantly ready to fall and kill me. No, that's not how I believe God at all. I believe he got down here on the earth with me. I believe he got right down into the soil of my soul, into the wine vat of my wild grapes, and began to walk with me and to journey with me, loving me, never leaving me, and revealing to me his arm, his great strength. The arm of the Lord has been revealed to me, and it's Jesus Christ who carries the witness and the testimony of the origins of the original Son from the Father. And Adam was made after the similitude of him that was to come. Adam was the first one made after the image of Jesus Christ, because God already knew what he had to go by when he made the first man, Adam. And you can say amen to that, because I can prove it to you from the Bible. Yes, it's in the Word of God. Yes, it is. He tells the man, they want to know if we're supposed to heal on the Sabbath day. Duh. We're supposed to get people saved on the Sabbath day. Duh. Stretch forth your hand. And immediately it was healed. Then the Pharisees went out and they took counsel. Now they're really mad. Now they're really upset. Jesus knew what was going on in their thoughts, and he withdrew himself right in the very midst of them. And all that followed him, he healed them all. And, of course, he speaks of the prophet Isaiah in the next context, and they bring him more people that are out of their mind and losing their thoughts. And, of course, they accuse him of doing it by the power of Satan. Jesus has to show that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, and we are not divided against ourselves. We love each other. I don't want to be divided against anyone. And yet I hear people use God to say all the time, God told me that I can divide away from you. God told me to divide away. God does not have a divided kingdom. Sorry. I know you're using God to go wander around in the wilderness of your own will for 40 years and wander around and say, God told me to go out here. I'm just going to go look around and go from church to church and place to place. Oh, what you're really doing is going out to do your own will. You're dividing yourself. You're not looking to be reconciled. You're dividing yourself off. But every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. That's not how Jesus does things. Amen. So I don't divide myself from people. I join myself. I've been joined into the family of God. Amen. And he talks about all manner of blasphemy and sin. And then by 38, they ask Jesus, our time. My goodness, I was having fun. Well, God bless you tonight. There's more where this come from. I just have you know. And tune in on Sunday, and you'll get the rest of this hamburger, because this one's worth having. This is loaded. This is better than Five Guys. Praise God, this is the fivefold ministry, bringing you hamburgers from the hearth and the feast of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. I love you. And be good. Tune in. Love you.